You already have your finger in Psalm 150, so turn there again. Message number 12, as we have gone through a number of psalms this fall, and this is the last one, of course, and then Christmas will be right upon us for the next few weeks. But Psalm 150, as Don noted, is a song about praising the Lord, and 13 times, in this psalm, we have that word praise. Praise ye the Lord. Praise Him for this and praise Him for that. Praise ye the Lord is the word hallelujah. You remember that? With an H, hallelujah, is praise ye. And then Yah is short for Yahweh or Jehovah. So praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. The book of Psalms starts out with talking about blessed is the man who walks with the Lord, basically, and ends up saying to all of us, praise ye the Lord. Do you remember singing songs with this word as you were a kid? I remember, of course, that children's song, hallelujah, 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 you know. And we made a lot of joyful noise. I don't know if it meant anything a lot. We would shout and sing, and then we had that song where some of you would stand up and some of you would sit down or whatever while you were doing it. But it was fairly innocent. I was noticing also, I read this morning, the song, The First Noel. And we have Noel. I don't know if we have the first Noel in our church, but we have one of the more recent ones anyway. But the word Noel means birth. It's a French word for birth. And so that type of word is praising the Lord for His birth, for His incarnation. We have a lot of words like that that we sing, and sometimes we don't always understand what we're saying by them. I thought, for a message about worship and about praising the Lord, I went to my file. I have a few files on worship, but I have an illustration file on worship. Pulled out that file, and over the years, a number of years, you know, when I see this or that, an article here or a page out of a book, I'll copy it and I'll put it in this file. And I thought, well, I'll give you some examples. And I read through those, and I shut the file and say, I'm not going to mess up the service by reading these examples of worship over the years. Some of it, folks, is just absolutely silliness. What the church in the world has done for the last 25 years when it comes to worship. You know, I have this little habit when I read something, I always read with a pencil in my hand. And if it's just something ridiculous, I put GG in the margin, G and G, and it means to me good grief. So my books and my articles are filled with GG in the margins, you know. Good grief, I think. You know, I think some time ago I told you about the one article out of a Praise and Worship magazine where they were talking about, you know, building a sound system big enough to boom, through this whole big auditorium. And the actual belief that the Holy Spirit lives in the subwoofers, the bass going boom, 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 that's what how the Holy Spirit gets people on their feet and clapping and get them worshiping. And I put a big good grief besides that. I mean, and I have a file full of silliness like this when it comes to worshiping the Lord and what has happened. So when we read a psalm like this, we have to read it seriously in our generation. We have to think about what it means. And let me say this, too, from the outset. I have been in big churches and small churches, and maybe some of you have also. You can worship God in any of those. It doesn't mean it has to be big. It has to be small in order to worship God. You know that. I have been in more formal-type churches, and I have been in outdoor services and have enjoyed them all. It's not necessarily that kind of setting either that makes you worship. I've been in services with music and without music, and this psalm is a lot about music. You can worship God either way. I've been around people that I know very well, and I've been in services where I don't know anybody, and I can still worship the Lord if things are done right. As a matter of fact, I've been mostly in services that speak English, and I've been in a lot of places in the world with missionaries and other people like that where I don't even speak their language and the language they're singing in, but I can worship the Lord because I know what they're doing. And basically, I kind of know what they're singing. So we don't have a corner on it just because of who we are or how we have to be in our church or the size of our church or the kind of instruments we can use or whatever. We can worship the Lord, however. I did read again in that file that I had out something that I copied out of Lee Strobel is a fellow who did a few different books where he interviews a lot of people, and he has The Case for Christ and The Case for Faith. And in this book called The Case for Faith, he interviewed Ravi Zacharias. You know that name? He is an apologetic type speaker. He's been around for a number of years now. He's Indian, that is from India, converted out of that religion, and now speaks all over and still speaks in university campuses and the rest for Christ. And anyway, Strobel asked him about worship, and he gave this answer. He said, worship has three requirements. And he said, I'll remind you of what God did with Israel. The first thing he did was he brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out of the world. The second thing is he brought them to Sinai and he gave them his law and said, practice this. And then he said, thirdly, he built them a tabernacle and said, now you can worship. And so he said the first requirement for worship is redemption. God has to save you. God has to bring you back to himself. Secondly, that is righteousness. God says, here's how to live before me. Now you live it. And then thirdly is worship. Now you can worship me. I thought, you know, it was very similar in the tabernacle itself or the temple later, that on the outside you had the altar of sacrifice where your sins were atoned for. Then as you moved toward the tabernacle, you came to the laver where you washed your hands. Then you went into the tabernacle to worship. So first redemption, and then living before the Lord as we should live, now we can worship. And sometimes we just plain get that backwards, don't we? And we think that somehow we can start off with worship and maybe later end up with righteousness before God. That's backwards in worshiping him. And then, if you will hold your place there and go back to Psalm 24, Ravi Zacharias, referred to Psalm 24, which sometimes we never get to because of Psalm 23. we read the 23rd Psalm, and that's enough. We don't go on to the 24th. Notice the first half dozen verses with me. The earth is the Lord's, and we're going to see that in today's message. And the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. And the Psalms, of course, are full of statements like that. Now, folks, we were made to praise God. You know that. People alone are made in the image and likeness of God. Not animals, not even angels, but human beings are made in the image and likeness of God. And so we are made to praise him, but we are broken. Human beings are sinners, and we're born in sin. And so a human being, though made to worship him, is like a violin without strings on it. It's a beautiful thing, and it's made to be played, but without strings, you can't play it. And without being reconciled to God from our sin, we can't worship either. We would be like a singer without vocal cords. We want to sing, we should be able to sing, but we can't. We've already looked at Psalm 137. Remember where the psalmist said, you know, Lord, if I don't worship you right, then let my right hand forget how to play an instrument. And if I don't worship you right, let my tongue not be able to even pronounce words. because we have to worship God in the same way. So Jesus makes us whole again. He restores our capacity to worship and to praise Him. And so if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this psalm means a lot to you. And 13 times in this psalm, you are told to praise the Lord. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you can and you ought to. So I have for you in our bulletin three, you might call them, ways that this psalm points out that we can worship the Lord. And notice these things with me, if you will. First of all, I think we can praise God in creation. And I take verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 150 to refer to creation. Praise ye the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary and the firmament of His power. The firmament usually does refer to the heavens and so forth. But let me say about His sanctuary, I understand this, that throughout the Scripture, the sanctuaries of God are often described in various ways. The tabernacle was His sanctuary and the temple. It had a holy of holies where the Shekinah glory came down and God dwelt in that sanctuary. And often in the Old Testament, the sanctuary of the Lord did refer to that temple, that place where He dwelled. And yet, you and I are the sanctuary of the Lord, right? We are the temples of the living God. The Holy Spirit lives within us, and that Shekinah glory is in us. We saw that last week also. There will be a millennial temple where when Jesus returns to the earth, He will dwell in that sanctuary for 1,000 years, and we will go up to Jerusalem to worship Him there in that sanctuary. And then there's the New Jerusalem, where where God the Father and God the Son are the temple of it, and we will live in that sanctuary forever and ever. So there are many sanctuaries, I know, but I would propose to you that the heavens and the creation of God is also His sanctuary. As a matter of fact, look back to Psalm 148, probably on the same page of your Bible. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His host. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heaven, and you waters that are above the earth. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. Often the starry heaven and the stars alone and all that God has created becomes His sanctuary. Turn somewhere else with me back to 104. And let's read just a few verses out of Psalm 104. This is a whole long psalm about what God has created. 104 begins this way, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty." And notice then, "Who covereth Thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds His chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh His angels spirits, His ministers a flame of fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep, as with a garment the waters stood above the firmament." And then skip down, because I can't read the whole thing, to verse 24. "O Lord, how manifold are Thy works! In wisdom hast Thou made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches." Skip to verse 30. "Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit, they are created, and Thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in His works. He looketh upon the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord." After the psalmist sees all that God has made and sees Him in the sanctuary of His creation, he says, "Then I will praise the Lord as long as I have breath." And the last thing that Psalm 150 is going to say, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." Secondly, also in verse 1, Praising God in creation displays His power. It is His sanctuary, and it displays His power. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. When you look into the sky and you look into the firmament, you see His power. You remember Romans 1:20, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so the firmament of His power. I remember one day when we were living in Colorado, and we lived back to the east, away from the mountains a little bit, and we could look west at the mountains. But one evening, some reason, a storm was coming, and often in that country, the storms came from the east. Kind of interesting, an upslope, they called it. And the storm would circle around, you know, from the Gulf and then come at Colorado from the east. And when it came from the east rather than over the mountains, it was going to be a serious storm. Well, I could look east, and I saw this black cloud. I mean, it looked like just a black cloud drawn across the sky and coming toward us. And then out of that cloud, God had a lightning storm going on. And it was so spectacular, I remember sitting on the front porch looking east, not west toward the mountains, looking east, and just seeing that black backdrop and the lightning going back and forth and back and forth for about 30 minutes. Every time I have seen a fireworks display since then, I think to myself, this is nothing like God showed me that time. I mean, what God can show in the power of His firmament, and one lightning bolt could light up New York City. I mean, all the power that is there. And that went on for 30 minutes. It was the most spectacular thing I've ever seen in the sky, I think. So we praise God even in the firmament of His power. Verse 2, the creation of God shows His action, so praise Him for His mighty acts. You remember then Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no language nor speech where their voice is not heard. His mighty acts are seen in the heavens itself. We look unto the heavens and we say, there is a mighty God. He changeth the times and the seasons. He works miracles out of creation. As a matter of fact, let me remind you of what He did with the sun. He said, let there be light, and there was light on the earth, but it was not the sun until day four. And still, people scratch their heads and say, how can that be? How could there be light from God on the earth with day and night, and yet the sun wasn't created until day four? Isn't that amazing? And then when He made the sun, and the sun is in the sky, and it's giving light by day, you remember Joshua's long day when Joshua needed more daylight to fight his battle, and so God extended the day for another 24 hours? How can He do that? How can the sun shine for a whole day without a night? And not only that, Hezekiah then once said, Lord, how am I going to know that Your promises to me are true? God said, it's nothing for the sundial to go forward, but what if it went backward? And He moved the sun back 15 degrees. Can you imagine? Scientists are scratching their heads saying, this can't be. And then I read, when we get to Revelation 21 and 22, in that new Jerusalem, that again the sun is gone and He is the light of the city forever and ever. And so even when we look at that sun and we think about what God has done with that and many other things in the sky and in creation, we say this shows His wonderful acts, His mighty acts, and praise Him according then to His excellent greatness. Psalm 111, let me read you Psalm 111, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all of them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endureth forever. It manifolds His greatness. We will sing at Christmas time, angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plain, remember? And the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strain. And what is it? Well, you want to sing it with me? Glory. Don't you just love that song? Even little kids can make a joyful noise when you do that. In excelsis Deo, which means in his excellent greatness. The glory to God in the highest, excelsis Deo, Deo being God. Glory to God in the highest. That's what we sing when we manifest his greatness and we see it in creation. And so I say to you, first of all, we need to praise God in his creation. All around, as we look at him and never forget, he's the creator of all things. Praise the Lord for those who stand up and defend the creation of God, the creation of God in six literal days in Genesis. And praise the Lord for it. We see his mighty acts and his power in that. Secondly, I say to you in Psalm 150, we can praise God in music. And so, as you remember, as Don read to us, verse 3 through verse 5, the bulk of this psalm is taking up, describing instruments. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery, the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance, which I'll come back to that word in a minute. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him with the loud cymbals and praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. The instruments of God are often mentioned. As a matter of fact, especially in the Old Testament, around the temple worship, especially in David's day, as the temple was going to be built and he was putting things together for it. For example, in 1 Chronicles 25:1, it says, "Moreover, David and the captain of the hosts separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals." And then in 2 Samuel 6:5, "David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments of fir wood, even on harps, on psalteries, on timbrels, on coronets, and on cymbals." Interesting. As a matter of fact, Merle Unger calls these a family of instruments. And even in the pagan world, you had a family of instruments. Some of you went to hear the Messiah this week, or you've heard an orchestra play. When you hear an orchestra play, you're hearing a family of instruments. I mean, all of these blend together. You need this, you need that, and they blend together into a certain sound. And so we have this family of instruments that David used in the temple and so forth. Though Unger also said in his dictionary, he said, "What sort of scale the Hebrews used, or how their music sounded, is entirely unknown." And we have no way of knowing then, of course, what it sounded like, that no one recorded it. We can't hear it today. And so a lot of instruments, and you have them listed here, this family of instruments, and it's nice. If you have people can play these and play them well, and you listen to an orchestra or a band even or whatever play and play well, it's a nice sound. Now, I know I'm going to take a few minutes on this word dance, and I do it for our sake in a church that would not have dancing in the service. So let me explain a little bit this word, if you will. And dance, the word dance appears in the Psalms in a number of different places, so and in the Bible itself. So we know it's there. What do we do with it? Well, first of all, let me point out there are four Hebrew words that would be translated dance. And each of these Hebrew words have slightly different meanings to them. Shagag, and maybe I'm pronouncing that correctly, means to march, even march or move in a circle, so kind of a marching action. Chul means to twist or to twirl, the word for dance. That also is the word for perversion, something that is twisted. And so that word is used for that. It means the travail of the soul, when your soul is twisted into a knot. So that word sometimes is translated dance. There is the word ragad, which means to jump, to leap, or to skip. But then there's fourthly the word mashawl, which is our word here. And it's a common word translated this way. It means something round. It might mean something going around, perhaps. It's interesting, as a matter of fact, in Psalm 149, you have the same word in verse 3, where it says, let them praise his name in the dance. I'm reading the older version here, of course. Now, here's an interesting thing about this word, though, that that's not the only way it is translated, and sometimes it is translated as pipe or flute. In other words, this same word can mean dance, or it can mean an instrument, usually a pipe or a flute. As a matter of fact, in Daniel chapter 3, remember where they set up the great colossus, and they said, when you hear the sound of the music, you're supposed to bow down. If not, you'll be cast into the furnace. This word appears in the list of music three times, always as a flute. So it can be that. It can also be a cornet. And in Psalm 98:6, you have it the same word translated as cornet. Sometimes we don't know exactly which instrument is what. They don't always, parallel our instruments necessarily. Now, this word also, though, in Jeremiah 31:13, is to rejoice in the dance. And in Lamentations 5:15, he's turned our dancing into mourning. And so sometimes it can mean dancing. So it can mean an instrument, or it can mean dancing. One of the interesting things that I found about this word is that it's usually mentioned in connection with a timbrel, which was the instrument. And here you have the timbrel and the blank. The timbrel and the dance, or is it the timbrel and the flute, the timbrel and the pipe? In Exodus 15, Miriam danced with the timbrel and the dance. Jephthah's daughter and Judges came out with the timbrel and the dance or pipe. Now, can it be translated pipe, and should it be translated pipe or flute here in this verse? It could be. In the 1611 version of the King James Version, they had marginal notes sometimes, and they were scholars of language. And so in the margin of the 1611, they have the word pipe here as an alternate translation. Interesting, isn't it? The Geneva Bible, which believers translated at the same time, always translated this psalm anyway with the word flute. So the Puritans translated it flute. John Gill from the 1600s, who was probably one of the greatest people who knew language and language arts of all of the commentators he had, used the word pipe here rather than the word dance. So it kind of has an interesting history. Can it be that we should translate this pipe instead of dance? Maybe so. Let me give you arguments on both sides. I know I'm taking a little time with this, but I think it's important in our day. If we choose pipe or flute or a word like that, you might say because every other word in these paragraphs are instruments. Why insert dance into here instead of an instrument when you have the choice of making it instrument just as much? Good men disagree. In other words, it's not that you say, well, only ignorant people would call it a pipe and all smart people would call it a dance. I'm saying that good people are going to disagree on this, so you have support either way. And I would also say this, that what we mean today by the word dance is probably 100 miles removed from what they meant by the word dance. And so when we put our English word dance today into this passage, we insert into our minds, in my estimation, something that would be totally foreign to what they were doing. And I think that's important. Now, if you're going to say, no, I think dance would be all right, let me say that there was dancing of some sort in the Old Testament, obviously. Again, I don't think it was anything like our mind conjures up today. And so good men sometimes use it that way and use it properly. The Septuagint version, which is when the Jews who spoke Greek chose a Greek word for this Hebrew word. They chose the word chorus, the Greek word chorus, which we get our idea of choreography. So those Jews, when they chose a Greek word, they talked about a chorus, meaning, you know, choreography might be marching. It might be stepping from side to side. Soldiers do choreography when they march and so forth. That's a lot different than what we think of as dancing, necessarily. That's what they chose. So I'm saying that even if we think of it as dancing, I think, from my study, that their dancing would look more to us like cheerleaders cheering, or people praising in that sense, not in the sense of dancing so much as we think of it today. Now, I'm not quite done with this thought. In the New Testament, we don't find dancing very much. Matter of fact, you only find it three times, and it's always in the Gospels, never among the churches. And the one time you find it, it's in a parable about children. We danced and you didn't play with us. Remember that little parable? The second time is when Herodias' daughter danced a sensual dance before the men and she got what she wanted. Obviously used in a very bad way. And then there's the prodigal son that after he came home, they were having a feast and the other son came back and they heard dancing going on in the house, whatever that was. The only other music you find in the New Testament is the expression psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And I think there's a reason for that, and the reason is, folks, is because music had devolved to such a place in New Testament times among the Greek and the Roman temples and worship that the churches stayed away from it. You don't find it in the New Testament because of the abuse of these kinds of things going on in the world at that time. So here are some principles. Number one, musical instruments are good if we use it rightly, if we use it wisely. There's nothing wrong with instruments. There's no instrument that is in and of itself bad. And let me add this. God did not make music. I've heard people use that expression, God made music. He did not make music. He made things that we can make music out of, but human beings make music. God made wood. You can make an instrument out of wood if you want. He didn't make music. You make the music. And you make all of art. God made things that you can have colors out of, but God didn't paint anything. You paint. All art is man's expression of how they're going to use God's tools. God grew trees. And you can make a good ship and you can make a bad ship. You can make a boat that sinks or you can make a boat that floats. God didn't make either one of them. You do. He made the tree. And it's the same thing with music. Now, secondly, or thirdly, dancing devolves quickly into sensuality. One of the problems with dancing is, for example, always, in the Bible, when we find dancing, it is to pagan worship. When we find pagan worship, it is accompanied by dancing. Let me put it that way. So when Moses and Joshua are coming back off the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and they hear this noise coming from the camp, you know what is in the camp? Joshua says it in Exodus 32. I hear singing, I hear music, and there's a golden calf, there's an idol. Around that idol, there had to be singing and there had to be dancing. He uses the word dance around the idol. So it always involves in that. And again, as I said, fourthly, in the New Testament, music is very downplayed. You don't have it used very much because of the world around them and the way the world was using music, dancing, and so forth. Then let me end with this illustration, something that happened last week. We saw the funeral of George H.W. Bush, the 41st president of the United States. And we talked about it Wednesday night in our Bible study. It was a majestic thing. And when we see the funeral of presidents and we see what we can do with music, it can be quite something, quite spectacular. And with the military parades and all the other things that go on with it. It was done in a national cathedral, which is an oxymoron in America. We don't have a national religion, but we have a national cathedral. But basically, it's an Episcopal church. And Albert Mohler, I listened to a message that he gave, an audible message that he gave. And Mohler made a good observation. He said, you know, the Episcopalians who basically put on the service still have good music and their doctrine, their old charters and their old constitutions thing is good doctrine. He said the problem is they don't believe it anymore. They've become so liberal in their denomination that even though in their music and in their documents, they have good music, good words, and they have good doctrine, they don't believe it. But he said, we evangelicals believe those things, but we no longer have any form in our music or any form in our preaching. Isn't that an indictment to us? That here the liberals carry on more of what we should carry on. They don't even believe it. But what you and I believe, we don't do anymore. And I think that's true sometimes with music. I've memorized Psalm 150. I always say pipe at this place. I don't know. Because to me, again, if we say dance in today's vernacular, we're saying it wrong. I don't think, even if this is dancing, it's not what we think of as dancing. Okay, enough. I've chased that rabbit. I killed him. I've even buried him, and that's far enough. Let's go to the last thought, which is verse 6. That is that we ought to praise God in life. So let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. I want you to notice three things out of this short statement. First of all is the command. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Do it. In other words, you do it. Let us all do this. This is what the psalmist says. And so it is a command for us. Review with me, if you will, just if you go back to 146, I want you just to look at the first statement of these psalms as the psalmist closes the book and we come to the end of this worship book, 146:1, praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. 147:1, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. It is pleasant and praise is comely. 148, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. 149, praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. And then in our chapter 150, twice, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. And at the end, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. It's a command. We are to do it. Secondly, there's a broadness to the command. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. I think that means all of you. I'm looking at some of you, and there might be a question, as you know, but I think all of you have breath. And you should be praising the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. We sing that old song that St. Francis of Assisi wrote, all creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Alleluia, praise ye the Lord. Sometimes I go out on my deck in the morning and the stars are bright and the moon is full and everything is just beautiful. And I say from my deck, all you creatures, you know, creatures great and small, and the squirrels wake up and then I quit singing. But let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Revelation 5:13, every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all and them that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Now, I don't know how the animals are going to do that and all the creatures in the sea are going to do it, but somehow God's going to let all of his creatures that hath breath praise him. I liked my friend in Fort Collins who loved his music, and he had a Christian school and our kids went to that school and they had an orchestra and our kids played in that orchestra all their lives, and they got a new pipe organ and they had it at the back of his church, and where the pipes went up like this, he put a sign on the pipes and it was this expression, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. everything that hath breath. So that's the broadness of the command, but there's a narrowness to this command, thirdly. Praise ye yourself. Praise the Lord. Not praise you. Not worship worship. And not worship freedom to do whatever you want. Praise the Lord. Praise God for who He is and what He is. John, when he saw the Lord on the Isle of Patmos, and he described Him from head to toe, he said, I fell at His feet as dead. I have to do that in front of such a one as the Lord. And praise the Lord, He put His right hand on Him and said, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen? And John said, amen. I can praise you like that. So, back to what we learned from the tabernacle. To praise God is our greatest obligation and occupation in this world. Number one, do you know Him as Savior? Have you been redeemed? Has He put the strings back on the violin? Has He put the vocal cords back in the voice again? Have you been redeemed? Secondly, do you have clean hands? Have you been past the labor and washed your hands so that you come before Him with a clean heart and clean hands? And then, thirdly, do you praise the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior? I hope that you do. I hope that you know Him as your Savior, and you will always praise Him all of your life. Stand with me now, if you will, as we stand and think about these things for a moment and go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this psalm and ending this book in this wonderful way. Thank You, Father, for how we can have it in our heart and our mind and our soul to praise You, to love You with all our strength and heart and mind. There's nothing like that in this world. Whether in a small group or in a large group, whether here or somewhere else, we can lift up our hearts to You and praise You. Father, I pray that people who read this psalm or someone who might hear this message that doesn't know Christ as Savior would realize they need to know You and need to be reconciled back to You. I pray then, Father, that You would help us as Your children to realize how important it is to come before You with clean hands, to go to the laver before we go to the tabernacle, and that we might come before You and praise You, lifting up holy hands before You. And then, Father, I pray that You would help us to praise and thank You for all that You've done. Speak to our hearts this morning. Convict us in the way that we should be convicted. Draw us to Yourself in every way that You desire. We'll thank You for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John's going